to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We'll read together verses 4 through 15. Luke 8, 4 through 15. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good ground and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, and as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what the parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed on the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." I want to begin by telling 3 stories about the Bible. The first happened a couple of years ago when that horrific earthquake hit Haiti. And that devastation that took place and the many lives that were lost. In one particular event that was reported in the news, a man by the name of Remy Poulivard had lost all of his 5 children that were found buried beneath the rubble of a home near St. Gerard University. Remy Poulivard said, "How could he," referring to God, "do this to us?" And he followed that by saying, "There is no God." And as the people in Haiti were trying to clean up from the devastation and the many bodies were being discovered, on a Sunday night, as these bodies were being burned, some of the residents that picked up those bodies, one particular woman walking by in an orange dress, pulled out a copy of the Bible and she threw it into the fire to be burned up along with those bodies that were being burned. The second story that I want to tell is a very personal one. In my first graduate class at a state university, the very first day of class, the professor got up and he took a Bible and he slammed the Bible onto the ground and then began stomping on it. And he said, "If this offends any of you in my class, then get out, because you don't belong in this class." Went home and I told that story to my wife, Kathy, and she said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, there's just enough stubbornness in me to go ahead and decide to stay in that class and be a thorn in the side of this professor as he tries to discredit the Bible. And then a third story has to do with a man by the name of William McPherson. Mr. McPherson had lost his hands and his eyes in a horrific work dynamite explosion. He found it difficult to suddenly be plunged into a world of darkness. God's Word became extremely important to him. He wanted to read the Bible, but he couldn't read Braille with artificial hands. He tried to read the raised letters of the Braille Bible with his lips, but the dynamite had so seared his lips that there was no feeling left in them, and so that wasn't going to work as well. One day he discovered that he could distinguish the letters on the Braille Bible with his tongue. And as he sought to learn the Braille system, his tongue would become sore and would become so raw that it would bleed. He would stay up all night just to learn a new letter or two of the alphabet. He prayed to God for strength to help him learn. Over a period of 65 years spent in darkness, William McPherson read the Bible from cover to cover 4 times, all with his tongue. What is it about this book that encourages such radically different responses? In the reading this morning in Luke chapter 8, Jesus refers to the Word of God as seed. This seed that was sown lands in 4 different places. Among the path, the rocks, the weeds, and the good soil. Each one of these soils represents a different kind of listener, a different kind of hearer. And I suppose that we could say they represent a different kind of person. It is absolutely essential that you and I understand what each one of these 4 soils represent, and that you're one of those 4. I'm one of those 4 soils. And so which soil am I? Which soil are you? We have to determine which one represents us, and that what Jesus was saying about us. Now notice that with all 4 of these different kinds of people, they all heard. They all heard the Word. And so there was no problem whatsoever with the idea of, well, they never got an opportunity to know the truth because they never heard the truth. No, they did. All of these groups of people being described heard the Word. So that's not the problem. The issue at hand is how they respond to what they have heard. The issue at hand this morning is how we respond to what we have heard. I wish we had time to thoroughly discuss each of these 4 types of listeners, but we're going to just zero in and talk about only the first one. Notice again what Jesus says there in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved. Now right there, Jesus has given us an all-important truth. The devil wants to take away God's Word out of our hearts. But you know, he doesn't have the power to go into a person's heart against that person's will and steal away that seed. Satan doesn't have that kind of power. The person has to let Satan in. And then, when he lets Satan in, Satan can then steal the seed. But how does Satan get in? How does somebody let Satan into their heart? There are 4 ways this morning that we'll talk about how Satan is going to come in and steal that seed out of your heart or my heart. First of all, he steals the seed by challenging the credibility. Challenging the credibility of this book. You know, if Satan can get you to doubt that this is really God's Word, then he's won the battle. If he can get you to somehow believe that it's full of mistakes, it's full of contradictions, it's full of all sorts of teachings of man and not the teachings of God, then it's no longer a credible source, then he has stolen the seed out of your heart. You know, as we look around in the religious world today and in the non-religious world today, he has done a masterful job at doing that very thing. The credibility of the Bible is just non-existent in the minds and hearts of so many people. They look at the Bible and they see the Bible as something that is not a trustworthy document, is not a reliable source, and so as a result, they have rejected it. They've heard it, but the seed has been stolen away. A second way that Satan steals the seed is by contradicting the Bible. Remember the discussion that Satan had with Eve in the garden? I mean, we're just getting started in the biblical story. And as Satan is discussing the tree of knowledge of good and evil with Eve, he asked Eve what God had said in regard to that particular tree. Eve said that God had taught that the day that they eat of that tree, they will surely die. Satan replied boldly and defiantly, "You shall not surely die." Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You see, what Satan does is he contradicts the Bible. The Bible will teach one thing, he's going to come in and teach something else. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, we've got the false prophets and others saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning." All right, they're saying God's promised one thing, but we're not seeing the reality of that. Contradicting what it is that God has said. You know, there are books out there, and I did a little bit of internet research, and I didn't have to do a lot, in looking for websites to talk about Bible contradictions. One of the first to jump up was evilbible.com, in which you can see right there it starts a list of Bible contradictions. And then there was another website in which it talked about 101 clear contradictions in the Bible. And as you look at that, you can see that it is an Islamic publication. And there's a little button to click on there if you want to do some study of the Quran. Well, these kind of things are out there. And these sort of attacks on the Bible are rampant. Contradictions. Well, this is how Satan steals the seed. If he can get people to believe that the Bible contradicts itself, teaches one thing here, teaches another thing there, then Satan will succeed in stealing away that seed. A third way that Satan steals the seed is by misrepresenting the Bible. You know, when Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted Scripture. Remember that in Matthew chapter 4, as those three temptations are playing out and Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness? He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He quoted Scripture, but he misapplied what the passage was saying. He misrepresented what the passage was saying. He actually tried to use what the Bible said to get Jesus to sin. He tried to use that text to get Jesus to sin against God. You know, the Bible has been used to justify just about any evil action. Satan has been succeeding in getting people to misrepresent what the Bible teaches about the church, about worship, about the plan of salvation, and about dozens of other doctrines. And in the seminar that we're going through this week on hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, trying to understand what it is that God wants us to do, Satan does not care if we're religious. Yeah, you heard that right. He doesn't care if we're religious. As long as we're not doing exactly what God wants us to do as revealed in the Word. And so if He can contradict it, if He can misrepresent it, if He can get us to see things differently than what it says in the text, He's good with that. Come to church all you want. As long as we're not completely, wholly devoted to the Bible. You know, with Satan, and we had this slide in the Bible class, there are those that believe a warning label needs to be slapped on the Bible. This is a work of fiction. Do not, in capital letters, the word not, do not take it literally. Then it goes on to explain that there's a content advisory because the Bible talks about murder and it talks about incest and it talks about a lot of things like that. And then an exposure warning, exposing yourself to the Bible is that which will create all sorts of aberrant behavior and you'll have mental problems and so on. Satan just loves that. He just loves the way the Bible can be misused and misrepresented, because that's the way that he steals the seed out of people's hearts. And he is one through misrepresenting the Bible that has become very successful at doing just that. And then there is a fourth way that Satan steals the seed, and that is by minimizing its power. It's just another book. If he can get you to believe that, it's just another book, then he's won your heart. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, Solomon makes a very interesting observation. He said, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. You know, with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, God acted immediately. When they sinned, they offered strange fire. Fire from heaven came down and consumed them. Judgment just like that. But God doesn't always operate that way. When you've sinned and I've sinned, we didn't get zapped right away. We have continued to go on. And Solomon is making a very important observation. And that is that we can be lulled into thinking, I got away with it. I got away with it. I'm not going to have to pay any consequence for what I just did. Well, as a result, he says, the hearts of the sons of men are given fully to do evil. You know, Satan minimizes the power of God's Word. Judgment's coming. And just because we're sinning against God doesn't mean that judgment didn't happen right away, that judgment won't happen eventually. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. My word will judge him on the last day. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. And Satan wants us to believe it's not going to happen. He minimizes the power. You know, one of the marvels of Genesis chapter 1 is how God spoke things into existence. How God merely said, let there be light, and there was. That God said, let the waters be divided, and they were divided. It is amazing when we see the power of God with the spoken word he spoke, it happened. That was amazing. Do we think that his written word has any less power? Well, Satan wants us to believe that it is. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, so as John describes this judgment scene, everybody is there. You're there. I'm there. Those that perished at sea, they're in attendance. And we're all judged according to the things that are written in this book. Now, it says books because, as we understand the Bible, it's divided into different dispensations. And that those of the patriarchal age were judged by that particular law. Those of the Mosaic age were judged by the law of Moses. And those on this side of the cross are judged by the gospel of Christ. That's the book you're going to answer to, and so will I. And as we stand before God on judgment day, and the gospel of Christ is going to be compared with our lives, Satan wants to minimize the power, but let's not be fooled. We have to recognize that there's a great day coming. A great day coming, and we will be standing before God, and this is the book that all men are going to be judged by. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1 and verse 16. But if Satan can minimize its power, then he has stolen the seed. So has Satan succeeded in stealing the seed from your heart? We go back again to that text in Luke chapter 8. Notice why Satan wants to do this. So that they will not believe and be saved. James 1:21 says it's the implanted word which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." That's the seed planted in our hearts. This book is in my mind and it's in my heart. That's where God wants it, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah 31 through 34, that was also quoted by the inspired writer of the Hebrews letter in chapter 8 and in chapter 10. God wants His Word to be something that we know, something that we have in our hearts. And we can't let Satan steal the seed. When we're talking about hermeneutics, we're talking about something that is essential to our eternal destiny. Say, "Denny, you're way overstating that." Am I? Not according to Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Not according to the truth stated there that we will be judged by this book. We will stand before God, and whether our lives have lined up with the teachings of this book, that's what judgment is going to be all about. God created the world so that seed planted in good soil will produce bountiful crops. Equally will His Word planted in a good and honest heart produce one that's faithful and obedient. As we prepare to sing this song of invitation, look deep into your own heart. What is your relationship with God and with the word that God has given to you? Obedient to that word is something that is demanded, expected, required of all of us. Don't let Satan win the battle in your relationship with God's holy word. On the day of Pentecost, when those there that were asking the question, what do we need to do? That question was answered by Peter, is still the same answer for today. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise that was given to them is given to you. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sins, having confessed the Lordship of Jesus? Been immersed in the waters of baptism? If so, then the Word says that you've been forgiven. You know, there were 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost that responded to the gospel. I think we could say, to line it up with what we're talking about this morning, is that they let the seed be planted in their hearts and Satan was not going to take it away. They obeyed that. Is that what you've done? If not, then we're prepared to immerse you in the waters of baptism, put you into Christ. According to Galatians 3 and verse 27, when you're baptized, you're clothed with Christ. According to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, when you're baptized, you are in Christ. According to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, when you're baptized, you are saved. But from that point on, we understand that Satan is still trying to steal away that seed to get us to no longer be loyal, to no longer be one that's dedicated in following God. And that may describe your life. Baptized at one time, but now not really committed, not very faithful. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity for us to make right what's not right and get right with God. Is there a way we can assist you, help you? The front pews have been left available. You can come forward while we sing this song, and we'll be happy to greet you there while we stand and sing.